If you please turn with me in the Word of God to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. This is page 575 in the Pew Bible. We will read this great psalm, which speaks of the coming Messiah and of His resurrection from the dead, a psalm that the Apostle Peter quotes at length in Acts chapter 2. Reading from the opening of Psalm 16, give your attention now to the hearing of God's holy and inspired word. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. And my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then turning to our text this morning, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in the place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now sing a hymn of preparation, hymn 57. And if you could please stand.
I do your praise, your hope, my soul, your
Part of the purpose of John's gospel is to challenge us concerning our faith in Jesus Christ. In the text we have just read from John chapter 20, there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What does the resurrection mean to our faith? How does it impact our faith? Does it change our lives? Does it change the way that we think and act? Or do we just go about our days as if everything is the same? And that's what we see out of Simon Peter and John, the beloved disciple, in what we have just read. Mary Magdalene tells them that they've taken the Lord. And Peter and John run to get to the tomb. They get there, see the clothes left behind and no body. They see and believe, verse 8, don't understand, verse 9, and then we're told, verse 10, they went back to their homes. Same thing happens in the next chapter, the start of John chapter 21. There we're told that the risen Christ appeared again to the disciples. He revealed himself to the disciples, to Thomas and to Nathanael, and to Simon Peter and to James and John, the sons of 70. And what do? They go fishing. Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples say, we'll go with you. It's the turning point of the ages. It's the pivot of history. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And they're going fishing. There's a struggle going on in these chapters. There's a struggle going on for Simon Peter and for John and for Mary Magdalene and later Thomas. Each believes, but each struggles with what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to his or her faith. And it's Mary that I'd like for us to turn our attention to this morning. For you see, Simon Peter and John return home as if life is still the same, but not Mary. She remains at the tomb. She might be distraught. We're told that she's crying 4 times in 5 verses. She might be distraught. She might be crying. She might be confused. But she's not leaving that place. She wants to be where Jesus is. So she looks in the tomb once more, the empty tomb. But this time, there are 2 angels in white. And they are situated where the body of Jesus had lain. One is at the head, the other is at the feet. They are much like the cherubim in the temple had been situated in relationship to the mercy seat. And their presence, just like those cherubim, they are flooding that place with glory. For they realize what has just occurred. The promise of God had been fulfilled. The death had been swallowed up in victory. The sentence of condemnation had been annulled. The penalty had been paid. Satisfaction had been rendered. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Rejoicing was taking place in heaven. And yet, here is this dear Saint Mary crying her eyes out as she witnesses this scene. And it leads these angels to ask, woman, why are you weeping? It's as if the angels are saying, don't you realize that if the body was still there, you should weep continually? But the body's not there. He's been raised. Why are you weeping? You should be filled with joy. They ask their question, and Mary responds. She says, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. Now, again, her presence there, her answer, it indicates that she longs to be with Jesus Christ. That where he is, even if it's his corpse, that's where she longs to be. But she's missing every single clue. She's turning everything that's intended to help her upside down. The stone rolled away. The empty tomb. The clothes. And the headcloth being folded up. No grave robbers would do that. And then two angels. She's missing every clue to help her. She's judging wrongly. She's judging according to appearance. She's not judging the righteous judgment. And that's what Jesus had told his disciples in John chapter 7, verse 24, that they were not to judge according to appearance, but they were to judge the righteous judgment. They're judged by that perspective of heaven. And so Mary's missing every clue. But there's something so admirable about Mary. It's personal. Did you catch what she said to the angels? They've taken away my Lord. Jesus is her Lord. They've taken away my Lord. And I do not know where they have laid him. Why is it personal with Mary? Do you recall the first time we meet her in Scripture? The first time we meet her is in Luke chapter 8. She was demon-possessed. And Jesus had mercy upon her. He cast out 7 demons from her. See, Mary knows that her salvation is totally the work of Jesus. She has no doubt whatsoever. She's not struggling with that. She knows that she owes everything to Jesus. He is her Savior. He is her Lord. And she knows that salvation is connected with Him. And now to be removed from Him, what hope does she have? That's why she's crying. You see, she's missing every clue in regards to the importance of the resurrection. But she's not missing the importance of Jesus Christ to her. She's a sinner, and she knows that Jesus is her Savior. She understands then the essence of faith. Salvation is bound up with Jesus, but she's struggling with the fact that He's not there, that He's not bodily there. And so she's crying and crying and crying. And she's so distraught that even when the risen Christ appears before her, she doesn't know it's Him. She thinks it's the gardener. And so when the risen Christ appears before her and says, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She thinks he's the gardener and says to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. Even with Jesus there, she's still not understanding. But Jesus loves her. And Jesus appears as the herald of his own good news. And he says to her, Mary. She belongs to him. She's one of his lambs. And so when she hears the voice of the Good Shepherd, she knows who it is. You see, it's not going to be through seeing. It's not going to be through appearance. It's going to be through hearing the word of the risen Christ that she finally understands. It's the word of the Good Shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name. And he says, Mary. And hearing this personal word, she responds with a personal response. And she says, Rabboni. You see, in the blink of an eye, her world has changed. She knows now that Jesus is alive and she's with him. It's all that she wanted. And so she clings to him. She holds on to him and she will not let him go. And Jesus says to her, don't cling to me. Now, that Jesus would say this has perplexed many in the history of the church. Some have argued that Jesus didn't want her to cling to him because his wounds were still sore. Rudolf Bultmann, the German liberal of the last century, said that this is the indirect way of teaching us that we shouldn't believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nonsense. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. It happened in history. It was a literal event. And as far as his wounds, what does Jesus say to Thomas? Jesus says to him to touch him. Now, we don't have to guess. We don't have to guess why Jesus said this, because Jesus tells us, here, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Now, why was it important for Jesus to ascend to the Father? Jesus had to ascend to the Father in order to give his church the gift of the Spirit. Listen to what Jesus says throughout the Gospel of John to his disciples. John chapter 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That's why Jesus needed to ascend. He needed to send the Spirit. Now, why is that important? Listen to Jesus again. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit, then, is the teacher that brings all things to remembrance. The Spirit, then, is the teacher that declares the things that are to come. But the Spirit does even more than that. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives eternal life. Jesus declares, John chapter 7, verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The giving of the Spirit is that important. And Jesus' ascension brings the Spirit. And the Spirit gives life, eternal life. Now go back to Mary. Go back to Mary. What she wanted to be with Jesus always should be the desire of every single heart. That's what we were created for. We were created to be with our God. We were created to commune with our God. She gets that part right. The part she doesn't get right is where that full communion is to take place. She's clinging to Jesus. She is holding on to Jesus as if her hope is that the garden where she is will be transformed into a Garden of Eden. But you see, that's not the goal in Scripture. Communing with God in an environment where He came and He went was never the goal. The goal is communing with God in an environment where He will always be with His people. And in that place, where there's not only no more sin, but no more possibility of sin. The goal is to commune with the living God, Father, Son, and Spirit, in a realm of total righteousness and holiness. So Jesus is saying to Mary, don't cling to me. My work is not yet complete. I must ascend and send the Spirit unto the end of that perfect and heavenly fellowship. This was the goal. This was the goal even set before our first parents, Adam and Eve, to commune with God forever in righteousness and holiness. But what happened with our first parents? They sinned. They disobeyed the word of God. They transgressed His word. And what happened with that? Their sin brought the fall. And with the fall, there comes sin and death and darkness. But now, on the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, the light shines into the darkness. And Jesus, the new Adam, the second Adam, He realizes that hope set before our first parents. Eve fell in the first garden, but in this garden, Mary partakes of life. But how is it that this new Eve, the second Eve, that's what Mary is here, she's a second Eve, how is it she triumphs? It's nothing of her work. It's not of her doing. She owes it all to Jesus. She triumphs because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. She triumphs because the second Adam does what the first Adam did not. He obeys. He obeys the will of the Father at every point. But He doesn't stop there. He also takes the sins of His bride to Himself. What Adam didn't do in the garden, Adam did not lay down his life for his bride, Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ lays down His life for His church. And that includes here, Mary. You do understand, don't you? Jesus wasn't on that cross because of His own suffering. Jesus was not on that cross because of His own sin. His suffering and death is because of our sin. That's why He's there. But the amazing thing of the gospel, the good news is, His work doesn't stop there. He loves you so much that He takes your sin to Himself. But He also shares with you in His resurrection from the dead. When He was raised, you were raised. And we're told in Scripture, He has ascended to heaven as the firstborn among many brethren. And He has ascended to that place of perfect fellowship, peace, righteousness, and holiness. And He has ascended so that we who know His voice might follow Him to where He is. I am ascending. Tell this, Mary. Tell them this. I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Friends, Jesus Christ has done it all. More than we can ever imagine. The salvation that we have through Christ is so perfect because our Savior has done it all perfectly. He remedies the deceit by which our first parents succumbed. He offers Himself up in our place. He bears the wrath and curse of God in our place. And then raised from the dead, He calls us each by name. He calls us each by name. And His Word penetrating our hearts, we are changed. And we believe. You see, we have to be taught the same thing as Mary. Jesus is not here for us to hug. Jesus is not bodily here. But that doesn't mean that we aren't abundantly blessed or that we have a future that's in doubt. For what are we doing right now? Are we not gathered together on the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, to hear His Word proclaimed? And the risen Christ in our midst, is it not His Word that strikes us to the quick? We worship in His presence in spirit and truth. But it's even more than that. It's even more than that. He gives us His Spirit as a pledge of the world to come. And with that Spirit, there is resurrection power. The same power that God the Father worked in Jesus Christ in raising Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, we are told in Ephesians chapter 1, is the power that is now at work in you who believe. In Christ Jesus, joined to Him by faith, you have passed from death to life. You've been made new creation in Him. Now, what does that mean to your faith? You're going fishing. You're returning to your home. Nothing's the same. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And you are those who are blessed to know that because He has spoken to you through His Word and by His Spirit that you might believe. Friends, the kingdom of God has dawned. Jesus Christ has inaugurated a new world marked by the Spirit, a world to which you now belong, even as you wait for the Savior's return and the consummation of all things. You have resurrection life now. You have fellowship with God now. You have the forgiveness of sins now, even as you wait for that life in full. That's what you have. So what are you going to do? Sit on your hands? Be passive? Go about your days as if everything's the same? Nothing's the same. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. In being joined to Christ, we are being strengthened unto that day in heaven. Our outer man is weakening. It is decaying. But the inner man is gaining strength day by day because we share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what do we do? We do the same thing as Mary. Now, Mary's not an ordained pastor. And you're not ordained pastors. But you see here in Scripture, what's Mary to do? She's to go to tell others. To go to tell others that Jesus Christ lives. You share that with your neighbors. You share that with your family. You share that with your friends. Nothing's the same. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. You go about your days living for the glory of God, knowing that you have abundant life in Jesus Christ. And that comes through. Comes through in what you say to others. Comes through in what you do. Comes through in how you live. You know, we so often act and think that this world is eternal. This fallen world is not eternal. This fallen world is passing away. But in the midst of a sinful, broken world that is passing away, Jesus Christ lives. And we're told that we know that Jesus Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, Romans 6:9. And as death no longer has dominion over him, death no longer has dominion over us, we who are joined to Jesus Christ. For we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know who says that in Scripture? Peter. Peter might not have gotten it there on the first day of the week when he goes home and then he goes fishing. But the Lord works in his heart and Peter does get it. And by the time you come to 1 Peter chapter 1, that's how he starts his epistle. So what do you do? What do? You give the Lord Jesus your heart. You give him your life. And you don't walk around as if you haven't been blessed. You have the greatest of all blessings. You have that which is better than silver and gold. You have the good news of Jesus Christ and you know it to be real. You have Him. You are joined to Him. You give Him your heart. But you do so knowing that He has first given you His heart. You love Him, but you know that He has first loved you. You prepare for that day in heaven. You prepare for that day in heaven when the words of Mary will be your words. The words of Mary, "I have seen the Lord." That's what our pilgrimage is until. To that great day, being in the presence of the living God, where everything that has breath shall praise the Lord. Let us pray.